In our regular lectionary, called the Revised Common Lectionary, oftentimes the Hebrew Scriptures are in small, disconnected chunks. And in the narrative lectionary, we try to let each story be self-contained, be connected to what came before it. And so rather than hearing this as,
"And now a word from Scripture,"
rather listen to the story. And this story comes from the 12th chapter of Genesis. The story of God calling two people to a new adventure. A couple of Hebrew notes. In our first song, you heard a word, Jehovah, God of Abraham prays, Jehovah, great I am. Jehovah isn't a real word. It's a mashup. That's a newer term. A mashup of the Hebrew letters for God's name, Yahweh, and the Hebrew vowels of Elohim or Eloah, glommed together into one word that doesn't actually mean anything. So I'm going to be using the consonants, which is how Hebrew, biblical Hebrew, was written, with just consonants, the Hebrew name for God from Scripture. In your Bibles, you may see the letters with a capital L and then smaller but still capitalized O-R-D. That's a code for that's where the name Yahweh is in the original Hebrew. But out of respect for the Hebrew tradition, where the name of God is too holy to be uttered, it's coded to be L-O-R-D. So with that out of the way, listen to the story. Now Yahweh said to Avram, "Lech lecha, go forth into yourself, out of your country, away from your relatives and your father's home. Go to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. Through you, every family on earth will be blessed." So Avram went, as Yahweh had said to him, and Lot went with him. Avram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Avram took his wife Sarai, his brother's son Lot, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, as well as the people they had acquired in Haran. And then they set out for the land of Canaan and entered the land of Canaan. Avram passed through the land to the place called Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. The Canaani were then in the land. Yahweh appeared to Avram and said, "To your descendants I will give you this land." So he built an altar there to Yahweh, who had appeared to him. He left that place, went to the hill east of Bethel, and pitched his tent. With Bethel to the west and Ai to the east, he built an altar there and called on the name of Yahweh. Then Avram journeyed on by stages, continuing toward the Negev. In our reading from Genesis 12 today, Avram is 75 years old. Sarai is 72 years old. They had worked hard all their lives as a herding couple. They had done well. They had accumulated stuff. They had tents and camels and cattle and donkeys and servants. They are comfortable when we meet them in Scripture. They are well off. They have no kids, so no worries, no wrinkles. It's retirement time in their comfortable little world of Haran. Time for a well-deserved rest. Let his nephew Lot take over the family business. Let the servants make them breakfast in bed every day. Settle down for a nice, quiet retirement as they get older, looking back on their successes and their failures, their times of pride and shame, loves and losses, and think, it was a pretty good run, all things considered. And then two words. Lech lacha. Go, literally, go for you. Go forth from your country, away from your relatives, away from your father's home. Go to a new land that I will show you. An unknown land, an unknown future, off the map. I would have loved to have been a fly on the tent wall for that conversation.
Hello, Avram.
Why do we always do that for God's voice?
Noah.
We just do that. Hello, Avram. I am Yahweh, creator of the universe. I want you to leave the comfort and familiarity of your ancestral home. I want you to change your name to something funny like Avraham. I want you to go to a land you've never seen or heard of before. I want you to become the father of a great nation at 75 years old, and your wife is 72. So pack your camels, Abe. We have a lot of work to do. Avram was just hoping for a nap that afternoon. Instead, he's told to move into a complete unknown, a future on the other side of a vast desert, and found a nation. Now, Avram could have said, Lord, did you happen to notice that I'm 75, Sarai is 72, we're a little tired, and if you'll excuse any disrespect, we're not particularly up for making any multitudes or nations right now. I think you'd better find someone else. That would be the reasonable thing. But Avram said, yes. Why? I think the yes was based on a particular promise from God. Not just, you will have progeny and I will make a great nation out of you, but I will be yours and you will be mine. Avram knew that in saying yes, he would be hitching his ordinary life to the extraordinary promises of God. Tying his ordinary story to the never-ending story of divine love and promise from God. So Avram, at 75 years old, who had known enough of ordinary life to know it felt like it had a hollow core, without the promises of this God of infinite possibilities, this Avram said yes. We infer that Sarai also said yes, and they moved into an unknown future, scarily unmapped future, unmapped yet bright with hope. The church in America, as an institution, is in a similar place as Abraham and Sarah before God rudely cried out, Lech Lecha. The church is a little older than 75. It's been going and doing its thing now for nearly 2,000 years. For 1,700 of those years, the church has had a central, exalted place in Western culture at a time that sociologists called Christendom, where everyone in the West was kind of immersed, soaking in the brine of Christian symbolism, culture, literature, philosophy, theology, and art. For 1700 years, like Abraham and Sarah, the church has accumulated stuff, and it was well off. It had cathedrals and little country churches and universities and libraries and hospitals, doing great stuff and doing some terrible stuff. I said a minute ago that the church was almost 2,000 years old, which is true, but when most of us think of church in the United States in 2018, the mainline Protestant church in America, the institutions, the way we do stuff, the unsaid assumptions about life, the universe, and everything, that church is really the same age as Abraham, about 75. The church that we know and are comfortable with, our structures, our rules, our sense of mission, all came out of the generation that went to war in 1942. It is the church most of you grew up in. It's the church some of you helped create. It is the church I was trained to lead in seminary in the late 80s. For those of you who are Abraham's age, back then, do you remember anyone asking you, why do you go to church? What is the purpose of church? Do you remember anyone ever asking you that? It didn't get asked because it's just what we did. We went to church. We did Sunday school. We had a few fundraisers. We had youth group. We gave money to mission. Every once in a while, we'd have a revival to get juiced up about Jesus a little bit more. The pastor preached a nice sermon, was available for counseling, maybe taught a Bible study. If the doors were open, people would come. It was not always easy, but it was known. It was mapped. You knew where you were. You knew what you were about. And everyone was in the same place. You might have different flavors. You had the Catholics over there, and the Methodists over there, and the Congregationalists over here, and the Episcopalians, and the Lutherans, and maybe some strange Pentecostals or Baptists. We don't know what to do with them. You knew who you were. But something happened. The world changed faster than the church could keep up. Over the last half century, pews have gotten emptier and emptier and grayer and grayer. The culture saw the church and sees the church as irrelevant at best and harmful at worst. Now, I came out of seminary when membership numbers were falling off a cliff. And we had experts who took classes in total quality management and stuff like that. And they came back out and said, you got to do what you're doing harder and better, and then people will come back. The more conservative side of our churches were saying, you just got to be conservative like us and evangelical like us and beat up on gay people like us, and then people will come to church. Neither of those seemed to work, strangely enough. Do what you've been doing, but harder and better. Ordain sharper clergy. Make membership more difficult. Or no, make it more easy. Or something. We don't know, but it's dire. We've been panicking for half a century. And it does look dire. The average age of a Methodist clergy person is right here, 56 years old, 9 years from retirement. The average age of a clergy person is 9 years from retirement. That is not future-oriented. Most churches in New England have an average worshiper age of 70 to 75. Yeah. Right where Abraham and Sarah were. Our exalted place at the cultural table is gone. I say amen to that personally, but a lot of people really, really miss it. 40% of United Methodist churches in New England will close in the next decade. And 40% of United Churches of Christ, 40% of Lutheran churches, 40% of Presbyterians, if you can find them. Many of our churches, like Abraham and Sarah, are getting ready to settle down for a nice, quiet retirement as we get older, look back on our successes and failures, our times of pride and shame, loves and losses, and think, it was a pretty good run, all things considered. Last one standing, please turn out the lights. If you listen to a conference statistician, that's where we're at. But what if someone is whispering to the church, Lech Lecha, go. Go into yourself, examine who you are and whose you are. Hear my calling for you. Lech Lecha, you have a renewed calling, a renewed mission, a renewed reason for being. Go into a new country, a new future that I will show you. Off the map, into the unknown country, to get Shakespearean on you. I will bless you so that you can be a blessing to others. What if God is calling us to get out of Haran, the place we've known, the place we're comfortable, and calling us to a new place? What if God is not into retirement plans for the church any more than for Sarah and Abraham? What if God has a new place for us in the mid-21st century, radically different from how our church was designed in the mid-20th century? In the unmapped future, bright with hope and possibility. Question is, how do we navigate? How do we get there? There's a wonderful, wonderful sentence in our reading from Genesis in the New Revised Standard Translation that says, then Avram journeyed on by stages, continuing toward the Negev, by stages, step by step. Each place where he experienced God creating a cairn, an altar, to say, here I experience something of God's love. Here I experience something of belonging, of connection to the divine, to creation, to my fellow human beings, to myself. I got yelled at 2 weeks ago for not showing slides of our Alaska trip, so today I'm using it as a metaphor. Ready for metaphors? Okay. Bob, can you go to the next slide? All right, so this is where Barb and I went kayaking a few weeks ago. It's in Alaska, it's in Glacier Bay. Down at the very, 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 very bottom part, there's a village of 300 people called Gustavus, and there's nothing for the next 100 miles, actually next several thousand miles going north. I was looking at this map. We were down here at the Glacier Bay Lodge Visitor Center, and I was looking at a blow-up of this. If you could go to the next slide, Bob. And I was looking at the places. This is the map they give you for how to get around Glacier Bay. And I was looking at it, and I go, this is great. Where are the campsites? And they said, we don't have campsites. Okay. Where can you at least point out the best places to put a tent? And the guy said, no. Why not? Because we don't want people to ever be in the same place twice, because then the bears might start associating you with food smells and someone's going to get eaten. So, he said, you need to just find your next place. He didn't say this, but it's go in stages. But it was a little scary, because on our day boat to get up there a ways, we ran into guys like this, or gals like this, and our kids. That was right on the shore where our day boat was going by. When we got to a flat section where you could actually put a tent, we clambered up the shore and... That's a grizzly bear paw about that big that was left that morning and from a week before. That's a seal jaw. That was a high-protein breakfast for a grizzly bear the week before. We really... He said, we will not tell you where to camp. You need to find the things you need. And the things you're going to need is a flat section, if you like not falling into the water. You need a source of fresh water, because you can't drink the ocean. You want a place that there's no fresh signs of grizzly bears. So if there's fresh scat or fresh prints or Fresh Prince of Bel Air. No, never mind. That's their term. And it was hard finding all that. Sometimes when we found a flat spot, it looked like this. On the next slide. Wet and really, really cold. And then we'd go mile after mile after mile after mile of land that looked like this, which was beautiful, but you can't set a tent on that. So we paddled step by step, or paddle by paddle, stroke by stroke, and then once in a while you found a place. You find a lot of places that don't work. And then finally you find a spot that will. A little rocky, it's not the best sleep in the world. When Abraham or Avram stopped, he built an altar. Not a church, not a temple, not an institution. He put up a cairn, a simple marker that said, here's the place where something happened to me. Here's a place where I grew, where I changed, where I met God. I had an experience of the holy. But I will not put up something permanent. I met love, I knew I belonged, and that's enough. For us, it was bear signs, it was icebergs, it was cliffs, but then as we journeyed by stages, we would find a place that worked. This place like this that worked was not on the map. I mean, there was a map that included this, but this was not on the map. It did not say, safe place here. Once we got there, we could chunk down, look at the map, and go, I think we're here. And that could give us a clue about, yeah, I think we're here. And that could give us a clue about where to go next. We had an overall map that did not say, camp here, worship like this, do this ministry, train your pastors like this, equip your laity like this, do church like this, because we didn't have that on the map. And if we had, we wouldn't have had nearly as much fun as we did. Once we found a spot, we could look at a map and say, I I think we're here, and I think we'll go this direction next. We didn't set up a cairn because I'm bad at it, but we did set up a tent, and we continued to move in stages, little adventure by little adventure. And there were some pretty cool adventures. Patting glaciers, watching feeding whales, having evenings of rest. At the end of this bay, we found calving glaciers. Calving is when they make little baby icebergs. And so as you're closer, that's about 200 meters high, the glaciers back there, and lots of little icebergs and seals where they keep their pups there to protect them from orcas. That's pretty cool. And once in a while, if you go to the next slide, you can find, we got surprised. I think we need one more push on that. This is from shore, about 100 yards off. Humpbacks would play in our front yard. And then sometimes we found a really sweet place to spend an evening in a place that was meaningful and lovely. Step by step. Here's a place where we met God in creation. Here's a place where we experienced silence like you've never heard, interrupted just by the of a humpback breaching. It was amazing. When we got back, Barb said, we can never go back there. Because if we go back, it'll be worse. Abraham never went back on his journey either. We might go back, I don't know, but but everything that happened can't be repeated. God has us always moving forward. We can look back at the pictures next week and a year from now and 30 years from now if a hard drive doesn't break or whatever it is that happens now. We can look back, but only for a moment, and only to help us figure out how it is we go forward. There's a book that came out last year. That wants to teach the church how to go forward. And it's called Canoeing the Mountains. Great title. Rather than using Avram and Sarai as a metaphor, he uses Lewis and Clark. Lewis and Clark were tasked with exploring the Louisiana Purchase, and most important, finding the Northwest Passage, a nice river, a nice easy river to get to the Pacific Ocean from the Mississippi. And so they brought canoes along with them, and their mindset was the same as the church's. Everything ahead of us is going to look pretty much like what we know. And we will find, we'll get to the rise of the land. It's going to be a continental divide that'll be a high hill. And then we'll find a nice river that'll be an easy schlep down to the Pacific Ocean, and we will be able to make inexpensive trade to Asia, and we will be rich, and everything will be great. And so there they were exploring the Louisiana Purchase, dragging their canoes along, and they hit the Rocky Mountains. If they were the church, they would have said, paddle harder up the mountain. Because that's what we know what to do. Work harder. Get quality paddles. The pious tech Kevlar canoes you can. No, they traded their canoes for horses. And learned how to mountain climb. and discovered there was no Northwest Passage, but they discovered lots of cool stuff instead. This is about how clergy and lay folk can work together to go into God's future. It's got sociology in it, it's got theology in it, it's got ecclesiology in it, and lots of other ologies. But it's approachable, and I think it is an amazing, not map, but a description of how, not what is forward, but how we go forward. We're going to be have an opportunity to be, those of you who wish, to study this book. I'm asking all the folks who have offices in the church to absolutely be reading it, and any of you who have a little bit of a vision of how do we go forward? Maybe you're not 72 or 56, and you have some years ahead of you, and you'd like to have it involve the body of Christ somehow. I have a sign up, because that's what we do. Also, if you're not feeling like you have a whole lot of interest or business looking at the future of the church, because you're just dipping your big toe into this whole faith thing, we're also going to be having a class called Living the Questions. And it is, rather than seeing faith as a set of truth claims that you give your intellectual assent to, it is questions that we live into and live out of and struggle with one another and wrestle with. It's an invitation to life. It is an invitation to discussion. And it uses some metaphors about how do we see faith as a journey, much like Abraham and Sarah did. How do we think theologically? How do we take the Bible seriously but not literally? And we'll look at Hebrew scriptures, we'll look at the life of Jesus, just a lot of stuff. Both of these classes are going to be Monday nights. They're going to alternate. The Living the Questions, it's incorrect on the back of the bulletin. Questions of Faith, we're actually going to start on October 1st rather than September 17th, 2 weeks later, and we will start the Monday Companions, which will be Canoeing the Mountains, will be at Eves, and that'll begin on the 24th of September, which is a week from tomorrow. So I will send this around. If you're interested, put your name and phone and email so we can be in touch with you, and we can move ahead. Two pieces I want to leave you with, though, that I think is why this church is going to thrive into the future. One is, if you can adapt and adventure, you can thrive. If you can adapt and adventure, you can thrive. And I've seen that with you all. I've seen you adapt, and we started a bunch of adventures together. And this, the true goal of moving through uncharted territory is to allow God to transform us on the journey. That is Abraham and Sarah's journey. We don't learn a whole lot about their final destination. What makes their story one we still share is we learn about how they went on the way. Step by step, God transforming them through adventures and misadventures and messing up and being forgiven and messing up again and trusting and not trusting and all the things human beings do, but each time growing in relationship, Sarah and Abraham together, and with God, and with the world they are called to bless. And that's our calling too. Blessed by God in order to be a blessing to others. So friends, I invite you to all the next steps on the journey, to adventure and to be transformed in the strong name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.